Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at the first verse, this is God's perfect word. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. That's as far as we're going to read this morning in God's holy word. Well, friends, some of you may remember the year was 1981, and millions of people, watched through various media the marriage of Prince Charles and Princess Diana. One writer commented on that marriage, that wedding in 1981. The wedding of the 20th century, the wedding of the 20th century in 1981 celebrated a marriage that turned out to be a huge bust. It ended as badly as a relationship can: scandal, divorce, and ultimately death, and worldwide weeping. What a picture in that one marriage in 1981. You know, just saying the word marriage in our culture opens up a whole range of thoughts and emotions for people. In this letter to the Hebrews, the writer is still speaking about love. He said, "We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Our God is the living God, must be worshipped and loved, reverence and awe. But love is to characterize kingdom life." And he's been explaining how that love ought to show itself. Well, he's continuing to speak about love here as we come to verse 4. But now he's focusing on that special expression of love that is to be found in marriage. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. In this one verse, he teaches us at least three things about marriage. I think first we see the value of biblical marriage. Secondly, the nature of biblical marriage. And lastly, I think we have an indication of the foundation of biblical marriage. We need to hear this word today. Ask 10 people on the street their opinion about marriage, and you may very well get 10 different opinions. The experience of Charles and Diana captures in a very personal and poignant way the state of affairs in our society with regard to marriage. People still have some kind of attraction to it. But at the same time, marriage and marriages are just crumbling all around us. It's this strange sort of combination of things. One article that I read recently said, we've seen the rise of a $40 billion plus wedding industry. $40 billion. That's an American statistic, but $40 billion spent on weddings in our society. The article said, flames fanned by dating sites and reality shows playing the soulmate game. Alongside, ironically and sadly, the rise of the prenuptial agreement, the postnuptial agreement, and even divorce insurance that people are taking out. In 1978, a Time magazine poll asked Americans if they thought marriage was becoming obsolete. 28% agreed. Just recently, another Time magazine survey reveals that nearly 40% of people asked think marriage is obsolete. The marriage rate among adults in the U.S. has dropped steadily over the past 50 years, from 72% in 1960 to 51% in 2010. The utter confusion and distortion surrounding marriage struck me a few weeks ago when I read in the paper on January 12, 2013, an Ontario Superior Court judge has taken the novel step of granting a divorce to a same-sex couple. It doesn't get more discouraging than that. Just the twisting of marriage in the first, but then even the destruction of a twisted marriage. It's going from bad to worse. I don't even know what to think of it. What a world that we live in. We can ask, does the Bible have anything to say to our culture, to this kind of world that we live in? Or is it just an old book written in a time that really has no connection to the society we live in? You hear people speak this way. People are so different now. They think so differently. Sometimes I hear people say, it was easier to be a Christian back then when everyone had some common ideas about their views of what was right and wrong. I read one well-known preacher, a commentary on this verse this past week, who said, commenting on Hebrews 13:4, the world today is obsessed with sex as never before. That was his comment, as never before. Sexual activity apart from marriage is considered acceptable and normal by more and more people. Now, the second part is probably true in our society, but that first, the world today is obsessed as never before. We're living in some kind of special age. Well, if we really think that way, that just gives people a little opening to say, well, that's why the Bible, I don't have any place for it, because the world is so different today. But friends, the human heart is still the same as it ever was. I came across the following prenuptial agreement recently. It surprised me. Maybe it shouldn't have. It's the story of George Palmer Putnam, who is a well-known publisher in the United States. He proposed to Amelia Earhart. Maybe you know that name. Famous woman aviator. Amelia Earhart proposed to her 6 times before she agreed to marry him. But first, she served him with a letter detailing, quote, some things which should be writ before we are married. This is what she said. She would not be faithful. Quote, I want you to understand, I shall not hold you to any medieval code of faithfulness to me, nor shall I consider myself bound to you similarly. She would not quit flying. Quote, please let us not interfere with the other's work or play. End quote. And she would not commit to him forever. Quote, I must exact a cruel promise, and that is that you will let me go in a year if we find no happiness together. What a way to enter into marriage. That was February 7th, 1931. Really, 1931. But we need to understand even more that the world of the first century, the world in which these people live, to whom this letter was written, the Greek and Roman culture in which these early Christians were living, was even more depraved and sexualized than our Western civilization today. Some parts of the West, in some pockets of some cities, probably are getting close to what the ancient Greek and Roman world was like, but probably haven't gotten there yet. You know, I, for a couple of years, studied classical civilization in university, and I commend that study in many ways, but this was the dark side of that kind of study. I'd have to listen to lectures and read material, some of it that I just had to stop reading, and some lectures where I just came out just feeling scandalized. The level of depravity that was public in ancient times was horrific. It was just horrific. It's bad in our culture, but it isn't as bad now as it was then. And that's the world that these Christians were living in. We hear people rejecting the Bible saying, the culture then was so unlike ours. The morality taught in the Bible just reflects that old-fashioned way of thinking and living. There's nothing further from the truth. The New Testament was written into a world that far outstripped our own culture in its liberal thinking, especially in terms of sexuality. These Christians knew what it was like to live in a world filled with strong challenges to their faith and to their practice. But how were they to live out their kingdom of Christ lives in such a world? Well, that's what we're learning here in Hebrews 13. And in particular here in verse 4. First we see in that kind of world, in that kind of context, which has so many connections and parallels to our own, we see here the value of marriage. So he says, first of all, marriage should be honored by all. The value of marriage. Marriage is honorable, the text says, or it is to be honored. Marriage is not to be discarded. It is not to be mocked. It is not to be mutated, changed. It is to be honored. And it is to be honored by all. No exceptions. It is to be honored by all. No, it's not required of all. He's not saying here that everyone has to be married. If you're not married, you're living a substandard kind of Christian life. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying marriage still is to be honored by all. Not required of all, but yet not despised by any. There are some people who are single who despise marriage, and that's wrong. It's not wrong not to be married. It's wrong to despise marriage. Some early Christians and Christian teachers responded to the immorality of their culture by teaching celibacy, that we should not enter into marriage, by repressing and denying the physical side of life, and so denying marriage. You see this in different parts of the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry. Interesting, that's the first mark of these kinds of people. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So marriage is to be honored. It's not to be despised. It's not to be rejected. It's not to be forbidden. You know, we have that challenge in our culture because more and more marriage is not being honored. In our culture, it's dishonored. Some of the young couples that have been recently married, maybe even not so young couples who have been recently married, I've heard as we've spoken to them, their experience, maybe someone at work, maybe someone at school, well, you're getting married? Why are you doing that? What would possess you to do that? And that's the kind of comments that we get. Well, now, at least you have an answer or reply just ready. You memorize Hebrews 13:4. And if someone says, well, why are you getting married? You say, well, God says in his word, marriage is to be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, and God will judge the adulterer and all who are sexually immoral. There's your answer now that you have for them, and see where your discussion leads. But you see, this is the challenge, and it's a strong challenge. The world all around us as the church and around young people is saying, what are you getting married for? Maybe sometime, but a real dishonoring of marriage all around us. Now, marriage is to be honored. It's to be honored as it is revealed in the Bible. So when we teach about marriage and when we enter into marriage, it is to be honored by doing that biblically. If we are thinking about marriage or teaching marriage or doing something with marriage that is not biblical, that is dishonoring to marriage. One man, one woman, one time, until death does you part. That is honoring to marriage. Marriage is honorable because of what it proclaims. It is the great picture of Christ and the church that lends to the honor of marriage. Marriage is honorable because of what it is intended to produce: stable families, stable societies, stable environments in which children are raised and nurtured. And marriage is honorable because of what it provides: a lasting, safe relationship of intimacy and love and companionship. Marriage is to be honored because Jesus honors it. Jesus honors it. Jesus says in Matthew 19:5, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Jesus honors the original institution of marriage by God in the book of Genesis. Marriage is to be honored in the way that we speak about marriage. Is the way that you speak about marriage honorable? Is the way that you speak about your marriage honorable? Let's just not leave it as some hypothetical discussion. Is the way that you speak about your marriage honorable? Is the way that you speak about your husband or wife in line with this text? Does the way that people hear you speak about your husband and wife leave those who hear you say these things with the impression that you really think marriage is honorable? We are to give honor where honor is due. And God says marriage is to be honored. Of course, marriage will be truly honored more by what we do than what we say about it. Do our marriages honor marriage? Do our marriages honor marriage? One recent writer said, "There may be no better gauge today for the spiritual health of a congregation than the health of its marriages." Husbands and wives hold a special trust before the Lord and the church. One of the great needs today is the example of strong and godly marriages to encourage those who have never seen true love and to provide them with a model. One of the great witnesses in our age will be Christian couples who faithfully meet the struggles of marriage with the grace and power of God. Marriage is to be honored. You know, as I was meditating on this verse, I just thought of this congregation. And I want to say to you kids, you boys and girls, what a blessing you have being in this congregation. What a blessing you have to be in a place where marriage is honored. That you can come and know people, and every Lord's Day meet with people and look around and see people who honor marriage. You see it in your homes, with your moms and dads, and that's a great blessing. And you see it in the congregation all around you. You see husbands and wives in committed, faithful Christian marriages. That is a rich blessing. And it's not to be taken for granted. Because you take one step outside the church and you step into a very different world. You step into a world where monogamous lifetime marriage, Christian marriage, is by far the minority. You step into a world where you meet other boys and girls who can't really even imagine marriage being honored and lived out in a biblical Christian way. And you have that blessing. And I hope it will be a blessing to you. I hope you don't take it for granted. I hope you thank God for it. And I hope you pray that as you have these examples around you, that you would be encouraged in a passage like Hebrews 13:4, and that you would be someone who grows up honoring marriage. What an opportunity that we have as adults and those who honor marriage. And that's for those who are married or single. We all can honor marriage in our world. You don't have to be married to honor marriage in the way that you think about it and speak about it to those around us. What a great witness we have in the world in this particular area, in the way that we honor marriage. Well, secondly, marriage is honored when the nature of marriage is preserved. Marriage is particularly honored when the nature of marriage is preserved. Well, what is the nature of marriage? The value of marriage. Marriage should be honored by all. The nature of marriage and the marriage bed kept pure. There we have a description of the nature of marriage. I want to just first notice, just by way of a little side road, just to point out how the writer speaks about marriage and intimacy. He does it in an honorable, pure way. That struck me. When we read, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. He speaks about it in a pure way. Now, why did that strike me? It struck me because there is a trend these days, and it's a trend that's seen particularly among popular, younger, reformed preachers to be very graphic as they teach on marriage and sexuality. I won't listen to some of their expositions of Scripture and some of their things that they stand up at the front and they say to their congregations, they have their smartphones, they say, you text me any question you want about this topic, and I'll read your question and I'll answer it. And you can imagine what people just coming into it are going to text them. And I don't even want you to imagine some of the things that are preached from the pulpit and taught from the pulpit. Not that these things ought not to be taught, but the way that they're taught, I don't think is in keeping with even a passage like this and other passages as well. It isn't the general example of Scripture. This is the general example of Scripture. To be modest and to speak about these things in an honorable and in a pure way. Not in an edgy way, not in a salacious way, not in a way that shocks people. Christian preachers are not shock jocks in the pulpit. Not so that people can come and say, I wonder what I'm going to hear him say today. I wonder what he's going to say. That's salacious. That's titillating. That's not the way that the Bible presents these things. The Bible is not prudish. The Bible doesn't ignore or skip over any issue. But it speaks with a propriety and an honor and a purity. Now, some of you may be thinking, even the Song of Solomon, even the Song of Solomon would blush at what is said from some pulpits in America today. And we can talk about the Song of Solomon another time, but it's nothing like what is being said, how things are being said in many places today. I appreciate the example of the biblical writer here practicing what he preaches. marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. And he says it in a pure and an honorable way. The marriage bed is to be pure. That word means unblemished. There is a call to purity then here as we honor marriage. Before marriage, the call is to purity. 1 Timothy 5:1, Paul says to Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly. Exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity." That's the standard. And you can ask all kinds of questions about what can we do, how far can we go, all those sorts of things. Here's absolute purity. You just bring it to that standard. You just have to say honestly before God and his word, am I interacting with this person, if they're not my spouse, with absolute purity? Purity in what you do, certainly, as you interact with people. Purity in what you see, what you allow to come into your mind through what you see. Job 31:1 says, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl." We live in a pornographic society, but again, the first century was far worse in terms of public imagery. But the only remedy, you see, in our increasingly temptation-filled culture, and with all the technological encouragements and ease and facilitation of those temptations, through the movies that you can just rent and watch in your own house, no one has to see you going into a theater, through the things that you can download and that you can see on your computer, the only remedy in Job's not, the only remedy is a covenant kind of conviction to keep away from it. I made a covenant with my eyes. It's not just something that just, well, I just go along and don't think about it really. Boom, then it hits you. He's making an active, proactive, deliberate covenant with his eyes not to do it. We have to be on guard here because our society, the more that's around us, the more that we see, it has a deadening, a hardening influence. The first time you see something, you're shocked, your conscience is pricked, whatever. But it's just like your hands, boys and girls. The more that you expose your hands to work, the harder they get. The calluses grow. And it's the same with your heart and your mind. The more we just get used to these things, the more that we see them, and it's a subtle thing, the harder our hearts and our consciences are getting. And slowly and slowly and slowly, we end up in a place that we never thought we would have ever ended up in our Christian lives. We have to watch what we see and what we watch, what we listen to. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, 1 Timothy 4:12, but set an example for the believers. So this is particularly young people, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Here are the motivations. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. They are members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would you do, or what wouldn't you do in church that you would do somewhere else? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the thinking. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Purity before marriage. But it says here that the marriage bed should be kept pure, and that obviously speaks to things before marriage, but it's speaking about marriage too. That the marriage bed is to be kept pure. It's not just, well, before marriage I'm to be pure, and then I get married and then I'm impure. No, of course not. You're pure in your marriage as well. even as you have then in that God-given blessing of the intimacy that comes with the marriage covenant. You have that physical intimacy, yet it is to be always conducted in an atmosphere of purity and faithfulness and honor toward your spouse. Our example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithfulness to the church. This is the kind of faithfulness that husbands are to render to their wives and wives to their husbands. Pure faithfulness. There are lots of things that people do to mar and to break and to sin against the faithfulness and purity of marriage. But most of it, all of it begins here, and so much of it is transacted here. It's in your mind. I'm sure that there are lots of spouses and lots of Christian men who will never, in this life, come to the point of actually committing adultery with someone. They just won't. Their upbringing, the sense of whatever publicly, the shame, whatever, they just won't. But that doesn't mean you've dealt with it. Jesus says, remember, he said, oh, do not commit adultery. Well, no, it's in your mind. This is where faithfulness begins, and this is where it can end. This is where faithfulness, the battle for faithfulness, is fought in the mind and in your thinking. And it's subtle. And unless we are actively pursuing purity and the covenant of purity, like Job, and actively putting into place safeguards and just overcoming evil with good, then we are opening ourselves up to degree by degree compromises of faithfulness and purity in our thinking. And let him who stands take heed lest he fall. Because there are men that I know that I would have never in a million years, I would have been saying of them, they are ones who would never actually physically commit adultery. And I was wrong. Let him who stands take heed lest he fall. That didn't begin overnight. I don't even know how it began in some of the cases that I know. But I'm almost certain it began in very small and subtle ways. How do we sanctify marriage to keep it pure? You know that passage in 1 Timothy 4? God created everything good, and nothing is to be rejected is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God in our minds, prayer is how marriages are sanctified and consecrated to be pure. We need to take this to heart. The marriage bed kept pure. We can't just take a passage like this and start looking around at our society and saying, look at how people are sinning in this way. Look how sexually immoral our culture is. Romans 2:22 says, you who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? It's a serious call for self-examination. A serious call for self-examination. And that's what the Spirit will bring. As he brings the word, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And when we hear these words this morning, it's bringing conviction to people. And no one else maybe knows, but it's bringing conviction to you this morning. And it should. And that's a blessing, that the Lord would bring conviction to you this morning in this area. But you know, the wonder of the gospel is that God doesn't only bring conviction. He brings comfort in Christ, because in Christ there's forgiveness. In Christ there's forgiveness. The word pure here means unblemished. It's the same word that was used earlier in Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 26 of Jesus. Such a high priest meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the pure one. He is the unblemished one. And if we come to him with our sin and confess it, he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to forgive the guilt of our sin, and by his promise and by his Spirit to be at work in our hearts and our lives, to bring us back to honorable marriages and pure marriages. What a great comfort we have in Christ. Well, we see the value of marriage. We see the nature of marriage. But people may ask, why? Why honor marriage? Why seek to live a life of purity and faithfulness? Well, the third point is made in a forceful way. Why is marriage honorable? What is the foundation for marriage? Listen to the verse. And I'm just going to stop at one point to make the point. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. And you know that our world is just saying, why? 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 And there are people in the church and young people that just say, why? Why? You're just saying that? Why? Well, listen. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure for God. For God. That's the answer. God. That's the answer. It's not just some values in our culture. It's not just some other thing. It's not ultimately any kind of sociological or psychological or physical reason. Now, we can heap evidence on those levels. We can heap the evidence up about the psychological and the sociological and the physical harm that comes when marriage isn't honored and when there isn't purity in this area. The society is reaping what it has sown in its sexual revolution. But this is the reason, God. This is God's will, and it's God's way, and we are his creatures. That's it. That's the answer. For God, and then it goes on, will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. The adulterer, if you're married. The sexually immoral, if you're not married. It's covering impurity in both areas. You know, as we noticed earlier, the restraint in language here. Here we see the clarity of language. He's simply calling sin, sin. Because this is what God has said. I appreciate it when one writer said, he said, we must call it what God calls it, sin. We want to say affair, but God calls it adultery. We want to say love, but God says lust. We want to say sexy, but God says sin. We want to say romantic, but God says ruin. We want to say destiny, but God says destruction. What is the foundation of marriage? It's the will of God. It's the person of God, the decree of God. It's God's law and God's will. And God will have the last word. Our society won't have the last word. It won't do just to say, well, everyone around me was doing it and they said it was okay. They won't have the last word. And neither will you. God will have the last word. And this is what the writer is saying. The foundation for honoring marriage is found in God himself. And an expression of that is found in the judgment of God himself. God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Paul says in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed. Interesting, that's what he goes on to in verse 5. Because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. There's something to think about there, the place of gratitude and thanksgiving as an antidote for impurity in a marriage. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light and find out what pleases the Lord.